the face of the family. And I want to introduce it again first, again this morning. Last week, we started this little series as we considered God's purpose to restore His kingdom on the earth. This is God's plan. This was God's plan in the very beginning when Adam sinned and he was driven out of the garden. God declared to the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel." So there's going to, this was God's plan. I'm going to bring in a seed from this woman that you deceived. And it's interesting that when Seth was born, she said, by the Lord's assistance, I have received a man to replace Cain, Abel, who was slain by his brother Cain. So Eve was putting her hope in this boy Seth to be the answer to that proclamation of a seed. But we know from Paul in Galatians that seed promised was Christ. He is the seed of the woman. And as I pointed out, it says, "I will put enmity between her seed and your seed." He, and very clear in the Hebrew there, it is singular, not plural. Seeds, not, and so Paul says, not seeds as of many, but one, even Christ. So this is the idea. Christ will come. Psalm 2, he declared the decree, "I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." That's the kingdom. And to do that, he said, we have the begotten, the only begotten Son. Not created. He was never created. He was begotten, eternally begotten, the eternally begotten Son. One of the great mysteries of the truth of Scripture. How that Jesus Christ can be God and yet not the Father and not the Spirit. And God the Father is not the Son nor the Spirit. And the Spirit is not the Father nor the Son. But they are one God. One God. In three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So how is that possible? He was eternally begotten of God. This is my beloved Son. Hear Him. This in Psalm 2, He begot the Son. So this is because He's going to restore the kingdom. Then, so this means that God would then employ in this process bringing His Son into the world, the incarnation. So we just celebrated Christmas. That time, that season of the year that the church recognizes that Jesus Christ was incarnate, brought into this world to be the last Adam. The first Adam failed. God's going to raise up another Adam, the last Adam, who will succeed in bringing for the kingdom. So then to restore the kingdom, Jesus redeemed a people out of all the nations of the world. He said to Abraham, "I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." That's because Jesus Christ came as the seed of Abraham, and by being the seed of Abraham, He would then bless all the nations in this matter of redemption, and bring out of that a people for His name, and establishing them in this peculiar and particular relationship to Himself, and the one relationship that God Himself designed in the beginning to reflect this, and that's the family. He brought Eve to Adam. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And they became one. And from them sprang children that populates the whole world. And as I pointed out, there is only one race of men. There's this liberal foolishness that focuses on race today is garbage. Don't listen to it. There is only one race, the human race. And then So then Jesus is the founder of eternal salvation. Thus, we read there in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 11, He who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are sanctified, that's all His people, that's the ones He redeems. And then the Greek there is very clear, are all of one. I don't like the ESV translation there. The Greek reads there, those who are sanctified, both the sanctifier and the sanctified are all of one. In what way? Family. And he makes that clear when he says, wherefore he is not ashamed to call them brothers. See, the proof of this, those whom he saves in are variously designated in this passage there in the second chapter of Hebrews as sons, brothers, children, and Abraham's descendants, because Jesus, of course, was descended from Abraham. That's one of those tricky issues here. And I'm not going to go into that this morning, whether the church replaces Israel or not. No, the church fulfills Israel. Then number five, this new relationship would never have been conceived as possible under the old covenant, even though there were clear hints. The old covenant was impossible for anybody. When the children of Israel stated on Mount Sinai all that the Lord has said we will do, they were fooling themselves. There was no way they could begin to fulfill that. And Paul makes it very clear, nobody can keep the law. Nobody. That's why grace is necessary. And the law was given in order to make us understand that we need grace. We're still obligated to it. The law has never been removed. We're obligated to it. But we are also given an opportunity to fulfill it outside of our incapacity to obey it. And that is, He obeyed it for us and gives to us His righteousness. But He still expects us to comply. See? What are the old covenant hints of the family? Abraham. He's the one. God called Abraham and clearly stated, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Yes, the Hebrew nation was a great nation, but I think God meant more than that. He says, the seed of Abraham, that one seed of Abraham, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that one seed of Abraham would then gather his elect from all the nations into the one family, the family of God. So the human tie to God and creation, though not utterly dissolved, because we were created in His image. See, this is our tie to creation. God made man in His image. You are an image bearer. That image has been greatly distorted because of sin, but you are an image bearer. And though it is not utterly dissolved, sin has almost wiped it off, but there is now a distinct closer tie, and it's a dearer tie to God than even image bearing. And what is that? For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all of one, or they're one. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Family. Family. And it's interesting. Jesus is not our father. He's our brother. But we have the same father. We have the same father. So then the question we want to ask today is, what do sons of God look like? This is an amazing truth. In the Old Testament, sons of God were only those who were created by the direct act of God. So in the New Testament, when it speaks of the sons of God, what are we? We are those who have been created by a direct act of God. The new birth. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. So what do the sons of God look like? And 1 John is very clear on this matter that we begin to take upon ourselves the aspects of our Heavenly Father. Children resemble their father. I mean, this is a fact. So the question is, how then do we distinguish the sons of God from the sons of Adam? We've changed races, by the way. I say there's one race. There is the human race, but technically there's two races now. There's the race of Adam and the race of Christ. So in the race of Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, bond or free, male or female. We're all one. So what is that? What is the thing that distinguishes that one race from the race of Adam? The answer to that is quite simple. It is how they live. We're not perfect, and it's not. And we're all different. We all have different employment, all different lives. We do different things and everything. But it's how we do it that is this. That ought to be the same. And there is a family resemblance in the character and behavior because children, God's children, walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by what we know to be a reality rather than what we actually experience in the world. See the difference? I have to live my life every day by standards of a life that is really unseen. So we read there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. You understand what he's saying? I don't see him. I've never seen Christ's face. I have never looked upon his form. My Heavenly Father has never been seen by me. I have no pictures of him on my wall. I have pictures of my earthly father. But my Heavenly Father, I have no picture. I've never seen him. I've never heard his voice. I've never touched him. He's never touched me. But do I believe that he is real? Yes. Do I believe he's here now? Yes. But it's unseen. And Paul said, I would really rather be absent from this body, because to be absent from the body would be present with the Lord. And I would see him. And I would experience that closeness with him that I experience with my earthly family. I cherish the presence of my family, where I can see them and touch them and hear them and laugh with them and enjoy them. But my Heavenly Father is just as real, if not more real, than my earthly family. That's what Paul means. I'd rather be away from the body and home with the Lord. But right now, I'm in the body, and therefore I'm away from the Lord. I cannot see him. I cannot touch him. I cannot hear him. So how do I live? By faith. I believe him. I know him. By faith and not by sight. Not by sight. So let's get into this. I changed the scripture a little bit from what I had originally stated in the bulletin. And I was going to just read the first six verses, but I decided rather to read the first three verses and then skip to verse 8 and read the next eight or nine verses here. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith. Here's the definition of faith, or the descriptive of faith. It's not so much a definition as a descriptive. It's a faith is the assurance of things hoped for. What am I hoping for? I'm hoping for the day when I'll be free from this body of sin. I'll be free from the pain and sorrow and suffering, free from having to live in a world that's wrecked by sin. But faith is the assurance that there is a better life. There's a better experience. There's a better enjoyment that's coming. It's things hoped for. Yeah, they're not realized things. Faith, no, it's interesting. Faith, I express faith in a reality that is now. I hope for something that is future. I'm hoping for the Lord's return. He's not returned yet. I'm hoping for that, but I have faith in the reality of it. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Somebody could come into this room and say, "What are you people doing?" I said, "We're fellowshipping with Jesus." "Where is it? Where is he?" "He's here." "How do you know he's here?" "Because the scripture says he is." He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. And where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Well, we got 12 of us here, I think. And we're gathered in his name. Is he here? Yeah. Why? Because he said so. He said so. But I don't see him. Doesn't mean he's not here. Yeah, he's real. He's real. Verse 2, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." And Ron was talking about that this morning. These are not perfect people, but they're people who trusted what God told them was the truth. And they walked by that truth, even though they could not see the reality of it. And because of it, they received their commendation. They're gone. They're past. So then by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, not by the accidental forces, this collision of elements in the universe, the Big Bang, that nothing made itself into something and now we enjoy the product of an accident. You know, I've seen many accidents in my life. And I've never seen one where the consequences of the accident were actually better than the accident, you know, than before the accident. Accidents usually are harmful. No, God created everything by His Word. He spoke it into existence. You realize what He's saying there? The power of God's Word that we trust and believe. If He said it, I believe it. Because I can look around and see what He said came to pass. So that what is seen was made out of things that are not made out of things that are visible. In other words, this universe came into existence by an invisible force, an invisible God, who spoke it into existence. I take it by faith. So then by faith, Abraham. Now we skip verse 8. "Now by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise to him. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." What's that? That's the New Jerusalem. Abraham was looking for the New Jerusalem, just like I'm looking for it. "By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. Therefore," and that's an interesting verse there, because Sarah laughed when the angel said, "About this time next year, Sarah will have a son." She laughed. said, "Why did Sarah laugh?" "Well, I didn't laugh." That was fear. Sometimes people lie out of fear. "I didn't laugh." "Oh, yes, she did." So you call that boy Isaac, because then every time you call his name, "Isaac, what are you going to do now?" You're going to remember you laughed. And since she considered him faithful who promised, she learned that God, when God makes a promise, he fulfills his promise. And so can you. You can count on him. "Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore." God, can God keep his word? You betcha. "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised." Abraham never did get a title deed to the promised land. And they didn't receive the promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. You see what he's saying? He said, "Hey, Christian, stop looking back. Keep looking ahead. Stop regretting the..." See, who was that? Well, that was the children of Israel in the wilderness. "Oh, if we only were back in Egypt, then we'd have melons and garlics and plenty of food." Stop looking back. Look at the home and look to the opportunity that's ahead, see? "But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one, which is invisible to us now, but it will not be in time. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Ah, yes, let's get into it then. I'm looking for that city. The power of faith. What is faith? Christ, Paul again says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "Christ lives in me," Paul says. How do I know that? Because he said he would. I in you, and you in me. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Do you believe this? Christ lives in me. So that, and I think, and there we just should read so, as a consequence, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Are you living by faith? See, this is the question. So what does that mean? Living by faith while we are in the flesh means that we trust the Word of God because we cannot see or observe the spiritual things as we do the things in the material world. I live in a material world, and I can see and touch and taste, smell. The things in the spiritual world are invisible. They're here, and they're real. See, this is the point. Spiritual things are here, and they're real, and they're now. Just as much as this wooden pulpit, this tree here, not a real tree, but it looks like one. And you, I can look at you, I can see you, you're there. At least I think you are. See, that's tangible and real. But the spiritual world is just as real, and how do I know? Because God said so, and he gave me a book to tell me what it was and what it was like and so forth. It's right here. So, we have to live by faith. Because I can't see it, I'm required to live believing the truth of it. And this is the problem between the people in the world and the people of faith. People in the world say, how do you believe that? How do you know Jesus ever did this? How do you know there's a heaven? How do you know there's a God? Because I have faith. Because I believe it. Because I've been informed about it and I believe that it's real. And I have a solid conviction in my mind and in my heart that the things that I can't see are real because God said they were. That's the difference. Prove it. I don't have to prove it. If God wants you to understand that truth, He will reveal it to you, and you will not need to be proved, anybody to prove it, because you'll know it. See, that's the thing. So then faith is believing and trusting in all that God says about who we are and what we're becoming, especially because we cannot see it now. I know that things get hard. They are difficult. So we believe that what He says, and we trust Him to do all that He promises. We live by promises. That's why it was called the Promised Land with Abraham. Now, so then, in 11, Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And then verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The invisible is the real. The seen is temporary. Is tangible. The tangible is really temporary. This old earth is going to pass away one of these days, to be replaced by the real. Many who call themselves part of God's family today wrongly seek confirmation of spiritual things through tangible evidence. They're always looking for something. They want God to appear to them. They want God to touch them. They want to feel this or that or have some visible, tangible reality. If only an angel would stand. You know, you may have dealt with angels before and never realized it because they look just like everybody else. But they want a glorious angel to stand there and shimmer in the light. If I could only see something. But God said, no, this is the point. This is the whole point. We're not sign seekers. We're not looking for evidence. We're trusting in a unseen God who has revealed the truth to us through pages of Scripture. So Scripture informs us that the unseen realm is already evidenced in our lifestyles in the body of Christ. For faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Why are we gathered here? We're gathered here in obedience to Christ who called us together to observe the Sabbath, our Christian Sabbath day together. To hear the Word of God, to sing the praises, to pray together, to fellowship, to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Why? Because here is where we experience the closest thing to reality of the unseen. He is here with us. And here we are. We build our convictions. We grow in our convictions of the reality of the unseen and the real. Believers already live in the world above. Here's a powerful truth. You say, oh, I can't wait. No, you already do. Why? Listen to what Ephesians 2 verse 6 says. Raised up with Him. He raised us up with Christ. And seated us with Christ in heavenly places in Christ. You say, I don't feel like I'm seated in a heavenly place. Yeah, you are. And you are when Jesus was raised and when he was ascended and when he sat down at the Father's right hand. We were in Christ and are in Christ, and that's where we are right now. Or Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. You have already, I added the word there, already, because this is the force of the Greek language here. You have come to Mount Zion. We're not coming to it someday. Hopefully someday we're going to get to Mount Zion. No, we're already there. We're experiencing right here. We are here. And the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. I don't see it. No, but it's here. And you're in it. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, you are already a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This is so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You hear what Peter said? This is your privilege. You're a chosen race. Just like Abraham was chosen out of Babylon. Now you go and to the promised land, Ur of the Chaldees there. And then he went up and spent some time in Haran, so that at age 75, he finally, because his father Terah dies, he heads around the Fertile Crescent then into that land that God told him to go to. See, this is our business. Or now, another, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you have been, notice, you have been raised with Christ. Have you been raised with Christ? Yeah. Are you seated with him at the Father's right hand? Yeah. Okay then, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. But those things, I can't see them. That's right. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. When we seek things above, we are brought into this vital contact with the invisible and the distant. So how do you know? You know what? I know. I know that Christ is real because I've had vital and contact with him for years. When I pray to him, he answers my prayers. He walks with me and talks with me. He is as real as any tangible, visible person. Jesus ransomed the people for God from every tribe and language and people. This is Revelation 5, 9 and 10. They say, well, that's future. No, it isn't. It's now. This is the people of ransomed people of God everywhere. Every ransomed person that's ever existed on the face of the earth is included in this crowd here that are singing his praises. You ransomed the people for God out of every tribe and language and people and nation and made them a kingdom of priests, a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Not only in some distant prophetic era, but right now. That's what we're doing here. We're singing his praises. He has already made us a kingdom, priests to God and his Father. Revelation 1:6. So then observe how Hebrews 11 closes. And Ron was reading this morning there at the table. And all these, referring to those who previously walked by faith, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us. What's Paul saying here? They didn't get their reward. Even now, Abraham, though he walked by faith, has a better view of everything, because he's in the reality of the unseen world, but he has not yet fully received the promise yet either. Why? Because God's not done. He has something better for us. If they got it all, then what do we got to look for? But they're looking and waiting for the consummation of everything, just like we're looking and waiting for the consummation of everything. And when Jesus Christ comes again, it's all going to get done. It's all going to get completed and finished and realized. See, that they should be made perfect or complete. Completed. They have it all finished and done. So they are waiting for us to walk our walk of faith. And this is where it gets interesting. If they were able to walk by faith with fewer, far fewer resources than you and I have. You understand that? They didn't have near the spiritual resources that you and I have. Yet they did it. By grace and through faith. We have to follow their example. As we shall see, they may be watching now. Because how does chapter 12 open? It says, we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? And they're the ones that passed before us. And they're looking on. And I'm sure there's a bunch of angels with them, desiring to look into those things. See, if they were able to walk by faith, we must follow their example. And as we shall see, they may be watching us now. So the question is, we need to be asking ourselves right now, is what are they thinking of us? You know, Abraham was not perfect, but I bet you he's looking down and saying, Jeff, you could do a whole lot better than you're doing right now. So let's consider then the model of faith. Who is Abraham? He is our model. Without any question, he is the model of the faith walk. Abraham is the Old Testament model of he's the model. He's from the Old Testament, but he is the model of those who do not shrink back, but have faith and preserve their souls. That's there at the last of the Hebrews 11. He is the model. So Abraham walked by faith, because what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Remind you, see? What you're looking at here is kind of a temporary thing. The reality is not visible to us right now, but it's there anyway. True reality is largely invisible to us because it is spiritual reality. And Abraham understood this. Not right away. He had to grow. See, this is the whole thing. It's a point. It's a matter of growth. And God didn't leave him to stumble around. He kept giving him a little more and a little more, and encouraging him and keeping him, just like he does you and I too. So Abraham obeyed God. We don't know a whole lot about it, but he came out of paganism. In Ur of the Chaldees, his father was a worshiper of the moon gods. He goes up to Haran following that sect of moon worshippers. Well, here's Abraham, and we don't know how old he was when God spoke to him. But we know that when his dad died, he was about 75, heads for the promised land. But Abraham, when God spoke to him in Ur of the Chaldees, called him out, and that's very clear from Genesis 12. God spoke to him while he was still in Ur of the Chaldees. And called him out and said, "Go to a land that I will show you." And he went out blindly. He didn't know. God didn't say, "Now here, I'm going to lay this out. This is where you're going to live. This is how, what, here's the money that they have. This is the language they speak. And I'm going to show you all of these things." He didn't do that. He just says, "Abraham, you go and I'll direct you. I'll lead you to that place. And when you get there, you'll know it." And he did. That's why he built the altar. He built an altar. He said, "Here it is." He's not knowing, it says, where he was going. To an inheritance God promised him, but he would never see it in his lifetime. But he lived there nevertheless and believed it. Even bought a burial ground there for his from the Hittites. Said, "Could I have just a little land to bury my loved ones?" So he owned a little piece of it, but he didn't get what God said he was going to get. Nevertheless, he walked by faith, obeying God, to live in a foreign land because he was looking for a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. You know what? I am living here by faith, and I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. One of these days, that city is going to come down from God out of heaven. Oh, I can't wait. Paul then explained Abraham's faith and its rewards in the book of Romans. Romans 4 is an interesting passage, and I'm just going to share a bit of it with you here. He says, "That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring." Notice that? Who are his offspring? You and I. Because all Abraham's offspring are those who are faith. Those who are faith are Abraham's children. So this is, see, Abraham didn't get it so that you and I could still look for it. If he got it, we wouldn't get it, and we wouldn't be looking for it either, see? But he was given the promise, and it rests on grace and guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to those, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Think of that. So he did not weaken in faith. Now, wait a minute, Paul. Did you read your Old Testament? He did not weaken in faith. Why, he was trying to give his wife away to the Pharaoh there in Egypt. He said, "She's not my wife, she's my sister." And they took her into the harem. Now, wait a minute. Abraham, do you weaken faith? When he considered his own body, which is, see, here again, he's getting old. He's up there of 100 years of age. And Sarah's in her 90s, and no children. He says, "Okay, I'll adopt this Eliezer, who's the chief steward of my house." No, God says. So then Sarah comes along with a plan, says, "Hey, my Egyptian Hagar here, why don't you take her and marry her and have an offspring through her?" This is a called surrogate thing, you know. They have kind of those things today. Somebody else carries the baby, and then the baby's adopted by the mother that can't bear the baby. See, that's kind of what she was saying, this Hagar. And so Abraham has a son. Says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." No, God says, "Sarah shall have a son." Well, you better get busy, God, because we're getting awful old. Talk about weak in faith. But you know what? even though he didn't, it wasn't really expressed right there, the fact of the matter is God is the giver of faith, and faith is not does not strengthen or weaken through our experiences. It is strengthened by our trust in what God said, what he promised, not what I experience. You understand that? This is what Paul means. He believed God. So his faith was not weakened, because faith is a gift of God. And even though he considered his body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, and barrenness was always considered by the ancients to be the curse of God. Why doesn't a mother have children? Because she's cursed of God. Well, that's not true. And we have Sarah to prove that, and we have Isaac's wife to prove that, and we have a number of others to prove it in Scripture. But in fact, the Scripture talks about the one who is barren has more children than she who can have children, because she has greater opportunities. So the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief, listen to this, no unbelief made him waver. He didn't have perfect faith, but he didn't have unbelief. See, that's what you don't want. You do not want unbelief. But imperfect faith is okay, because it can be strengthened. But he grew strong in his faith. He grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. I believe that too. I hope you do. Now, to contrast that, we have Israel, who failed the test of faith. And I don't have time to go into this fully, but Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is where we look here. Their problem was that not that they had weak faith. No, they had the opposite. They had unbelief. Referencing the incident at Kadesh in Numbers 12 here, that's the background of Hebrews 3 and 4. The writer there warns, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Notice, he's called here the living God. The real, present, living God. Do you believe God is here right now, living, real, intangible, invisible, but real nonetheless? "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today." And that's citing there from Psalm, I believe, 95. Psalm, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Today. What is today? Today is now. We live in a present reality. "As long as it's called today, as it is right now, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ. If," and here's the thing, this is not scaring you to think that you could lose your salvation. This is telling you, you think you share in Christ? You do share in Christ. If you hold our original confidence firm to the end. Doesn't matter what comes into your life to shake your faith remains strong. When God promised Abraham a son, and he's 90 years old, I mean, he's 100 years old, and Sarah's 90, and they don't have any children, their faith is not shaken. They're not unbelieving. They're saying, "Lord, you better do something, because we're not getting any younger." But their faith was not shaken. They still had confidence that he promised them a son. And did God deliver? Absolutely. Absolutely. So true faith here rests on the fear of the Lord. See, that's the problem with the nation of Israel in the wilderness, is they had no fear of God. The fear of the Lord, because failure to believe is actually disobedience. They couldn't trust Him. While the promise of entering into His rest still stands, let us fear God, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Why do we have these passages like that? So we'll search our own hearts. For good news came to us just as it did to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. The good news that was preached to them was not united by faith in them that heard it. Those who formerly received the good news, that is the promised rest, failed to enter because of disobedience. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. That's faith. Lord, I'm not going to let you go. So that that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active. So the new covenant then, saints, are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Ephesians 2:19. Let us fear, for fear of the Lord expresses loyalty to Him and a pledge of faithfulness to His covenant. Lord, I don't care what happens. I don't care what circumstances I find myself in. I want to stay loyal to You. And I will be faithful to what I know is right, as You've revealed it in the Scriptures. We still have trials and troubles, but by faith we must pursue the same goal. So we read in Hebrews 11 again, 13 and 14, these all died not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Just like you and I, see them and greet them from afar. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Yeah, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Four, people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. I'm not at home here. I may live at 706 East Cedar, but I'm not at home here. I can't wait to my new digs in the city in the New Jerusalem. So let's close here. Faith, then, by its very nature, is a gift of God. If it were up to me to believe, I'd failed a long time ago. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Technically, we're not saved by faith, we're saved by grace. But the grace is brought to us through the pipe of faith, the channel of faith, through faith. And this faith is not your doing. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. For such faith demonstrates its genuineness in obedience. When God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your offspring. You're going to have seeds as many as the stars of the sky and as many as the sands on the seashore. So I want you to leave here. Leave your father, leave your homeland, and get into a place that I'm going to show you. And Abraham got up and packed his bags and followed his daddy up to Yeah, but at least he left. And then he left his father. It took him a while, but he got there. Such faith. So I like the scripture there. it says into the land of Canaan. He came to the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan he came. It repeats that like that. You know why that says that? Finally! That's what it says. Finally! And such faith demonstrates its genuineness and obedience. You know, sometimes our obedience is really kind of shaky. But if we've truly been born of God, we'll get there. We will get there. This is what I understand and what I hope. So then we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know, I look around, I'm not seeing the good works that I think I should be seeing. Don't worry, you'll get there. You'll get there. If you belong to me, you'll get there. Faith then is exercised and improved by a believer's diligence in obeying God's word. And see, chapter 12 follows chapter 11 in Hebrews. And chapter 12 is just full of a series of exhortations. We have the number one, let us then lay aside every weight and the sin which so clings so closely, because we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Then we read in the second one, let us run then, the next exhortation, run with endurance the race set before us. I'm tired. Get up and go. I want to go back home. No, stay with it. There's something about staying with it, see? Run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. Well, I can't see him. Oh no, he's there. Who, for the joy that was set before him, it wasn't joyous to go to the cross, but the joy set before him was the fact that I would be redeemed. He looked with joy at my redemption, not the suffering of the cross. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He made it. He endured. He saw it through. And here's the accomplishment. So can we. Number three, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Family. You know, a lot of the things we suffer are God taking us to the woodshed as our family discipline. He's treating us as sons. He wants to get the trash out of our lives so that we can be profitable. Number four, make straight paths for your feet. When you understand that no discipline is pleasant, it's rather grievous, but it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness in them that are exercised by it. So then in verse 13, he tells us, make straight paths for your feet. Stop getting encumbered with the world. Set your goal. Here it is, I'm going. Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Sometimes, boy, I just can't make it. Do it anyway. Just grit your teeth and pray for grace and say, Lord, I'm going to do this. And then number five, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see the Lord. God wants me to be holy. I got a lot of worldliness to die to, a lot of self to overcome. Number six, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Ooh. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Remember the others around you, and be careful not to become a source of spoiling. So then each must examine his own heart before the Lord, asking whether as a true child of God he is walking by faith, enduring the trials, seeking the things above, looking for that promised city that has foundations and designer, whose designer and builder is God. So we close by going back to Hebrews 6, two verses here very quickly. For God is not unjust to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, and as you still do. Are you serving the saints? Are you working for the saints? That's what the church is about. That's why we're here together, to serve one another. Said, are you doing this? As we desire that each one of you show the same earnestness and to have full assurance of hope until the end. That's what we do with our work. We're trying to keep each other on the track. Hey, don't sit down here by the side. No, that might be a comfortable rock, but you don't need to sit there now. You need to get up and you need to get moving.
I don't like you telling me what to do.
I'm not telling you what to do. I'm encouraging you to press for the goal, for the prize, for the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Press on! So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, I'm a Calvinist. I believe in the endurance of the saints. The real mark of whether or not you're really a child of God is that you endure to the end. They that endure to the end shall be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for your mercies. We're so grateful for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who set the example before us in His coming to earth to be incarnated in order to redeem us from our sins. He endured a great conflict, even with Himself. Father, if it be Your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Lord, not Your will, my will, but Yours be done. Lord, we pray the same. Lord, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We praise You and thank You for what you will do in us by grace through faith. And we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.